Hey everyone, this is Isaac Maddox, and I'm the pastor of Activate Church, and this is our podcast. Remember, you can subscribe to our podcast and subscribe to our YouTube channel. Follow us on Facebook and Instagram. I hope this message blesses you, encourages you, builds your faith, and I hope you enjoy the message.
Yeah. This is a powerful testimony. Man, that verse makes me giggle because I'm Sarah. I'm not Pastor Isaac, as you can probably tell. Pastor Isaac and Pastor Carrie will be back next week. We had a memorial service on Monday for Isaac's mom, and that was beautiful. It was a beautiful honoring service, so they'll be back this coming Sunday. But that verse always moves me because when I was a senior in high school, I was super cute. J.K. Lowell, I was telling First Service that impromptu, I was thinking this verse, Isaac actually like helped me preach a sermon off of it because Isaac was my youth pastor, but I have naturally curly hair and I let my mom cut my hair really short. Hi, Mom. And we cut it really short and I looked like a grandma, basically. No offense to the grandmas in the room. We love grandmas. But at, you know, 17, you shouldn't look like a grandma. You should look hip and cool. So I had this really crazy hair. Juana can remember it too. But anyway, long story short, Pastor Isaac has been my pastor for a long time, which is cool. Guys, we're going to open up the Word. Are you ready? Are you ready? You got your Bibles? Daniel 3 is where we're headed. Open it up. Let's go. Come on. I love the Word. Some people stand for the reading of the word. I thought about making you do that just for entertainment's sake, but I'm not going to. I won't. Okay, Daniel 3. King Nebuchadnezzar made a gold statue 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide, and he set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. In this time, Babylon is like the place to be. Nebuchadnezzar has made this thriving metropolis. Everybody wants to be in Babylon. Then he sent messages to the high officers, officials, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the provincial officials to come to the dedication of the statue he had set up. So all the officials came and stood before the statue King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald shouted, "People of all races and nations and languages, listen to the king's command. When you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipes, and other musical instruments, bow to the ground to worship King Nebuchadnezzar's gold statue. Anyone who refuses to obey will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." These guys are really cheerful, aren't they? Bow or die. "So at the sound of the musical instruments, all the people, whatever their race or nation or language, bowed to the ground and worshiped the gold statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. But some of the astrologers went to the king and informed on the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, 'Long live the king!'" These guys are puckered up here for him. "You issued a decree requiring all the people to bow down and worship the gold statue. When they heard the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipes, and all the other musical instruments, that decree also states, King, that those who refuse to obey must be thrown into a blazing furnace." So they're just telling the king what he already knows. "But there are some Jews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, whom you have put in charge of the province of Babylon, very powerful men. They pay no attention to you, your majesty. They refuse to serve your gods and do not worship the gold statue you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar flew into a rage and ordered that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought before him. When they were brought in, Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego?" And he just doesn't think anybody would not listen to him, right? "Is it true that you refuse to serve my gods or to worship the gold statue I have set up? I will give you one more chance." What a nice guy. "To bow down and worship the statue I have made when you hear the sound of the musical instruments. But if you refuse, you will be thrown into the fire. And then what God will be able to rescue you from my power?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, here we go, you guys ready? We're landing this plane. "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power. Come on, so confident. I love they go double down. He can save us and he will rescue us from your power. But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up. Come on, let's pray. Jesus, we just thank you for your word. God, I thank you that your word is timeless. It goes well beyond me in this moment, God. It was before time. I thank you that your word, gosh, in the beginning was the word and the word was with God. So I thank you today, God, that even this story speaks to us today. God, there's so much power in your word. We receive whatever you want to say today. Holy Spirit, I pray you would make me adequate in my speech to say what you want to say to the hearts and the minds of the people. God, we trust you that you are speaking to us now. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Come on, amen. Man, my husband, who is not here, I don't know where he went. He got lost. We have four kids together. And when we first got married, we waited 7 years to have kids. So, you know, when I was thinking about those 7 years, we ate as much brunch as we wanted on a Saturday morning after sleeping in as long as we wanted. We never had to hear a child scream or cry during a shower. We just took our showers, no big deal. And when we were making coffee for ourselves at home, it was always hot. We drank it hot. Isn't that amazing? Four kids later, I can say that I'm just glad when the coffee has not been spilled and it's gotten down my mouth, into my throat, right? Come on. Some of you parents know you're just glad that you actually had the coffee. So when we were pregnant with our third child, we had our kids pretty close together. We had four kids within 5 years. And so it's pretty crazy to think about. You know, we had our first. Everybody's so super excited. That's so cool. Yay, you're finally having a baby. Second one, oh, that's awesome. We're so happy. By the time I got pregnant with the third, oh, here we are. Hey, guys. Hey. By the time we were pregnant with the third, people were like, do you know how you get pregnant? Are you sure you want to have babies this fast? Can your body handle this? I'm like, do I look weak? Do you, what are you telling me that I don't already know? So when we were pregnant with our third baby, if you look at this belly, guys, I just have to come over here and tell you, like it extends all the way down. Like this is a large belly. This is actually, this photo is funny because it was taken on a Sunday morning right out here before we cut the trees down. And I was as pregnant as can be because William, our third child, was late by almost 2 weeks. And so I was dancing in the front row, and I remember one of my friends looking at me and saying, don't do that. They were so concerned, like I was going to go into labor. So I did not go into labor that day at church, but a couple days later, I went into labor, and this baby within my womb kicked me so hard that my water broke. So it's late at night. It's probably like 11 o'clock, and all of a sudden, my water's broken, and I'm like, okay, cool, we're having a baby. You know, you've been waiting a while, having this baby. It's going to happen. We're finally going to have the baby. It's so exciting, right? So I call my mom. She comes over. It's been about an hour and a half since my water broke. I've had a couple contractions. I'm geared up for a night, like a real, going to have a baby tonight. It's going to take a while. No big deal. Like, here we go. This is the third time around. Third time my water's broken. Like, this is not, you know, new news to me. So we get to the hospital, and when I get there, the nurse says, are you sure your water broke? And I'm like, this is the third time it's happened. I'm sure my water broke. Like, what are you talking about? Am I sure my water broke? Like, I am certain my water broke. And so she hands me a cup and says, go pee in the cup. And my husband and I are like, okay, cool. Here we go. We're doing this whole moment. You know, we're having a baby. So if anybody's had a baby, you remember those moments, right? You're just like checking into the hospital. They're going to poke me and we're going to have a baby. Long story short, we get into the room and all of a sudden it's time to pee in this cup. And I look at my husband and I'm like, I can't pee in this cup. I think this baby's coming, like right now. And he like looks at me like, right now? And I'm like, yeah. I go get a nurse. So he leaves the bathroom, runs out. And by the time he gets back, I am on the bed and the baby's head is crowning. You guys are like, why is she telling this story? Like, I do not want to be a part of her birth story. Like, why is she welcoming me into this? It'll make sense in a minute. So sure enough, everybody's looking around and they're like, freaking out. The nurses come into the room. I don't think they actually believe Kyle when he says she's having a baby now. So they come in kind of unprepared. And I had heard stories of my grandma having babies this fast, like in the hallway, but I was like, that's never going to happen to me. Psh, you know, it's not going to happen. So sure enough, everybody is frantic around me. And as I begin to push, the baby gets stuck on his shoulders. And there's basically a couple nurses, no offense to the nurses, but they do not look prepared for this moment. Like, they're like, wait. I don't have the right people in the room. It's like, hold on. And I'm like, but the baby's coming. Like, the baby's coming. So pretty soon, Kyle looks at me. He says, push. And I'm like, he looks afraid. And I'm like, I am pushing. The baby is not coming out. So now we're in the tension of, like, this is supposed to be no big deal. This is supposed to be a really happy moment. We're having our third baby. Like, this is going to be a good moment. And all of a sudden, the baby is stuck and nobody looks prepared. Like, not one person. And the room begins to fill with a little bit of panic. If you've ever been in a space when you're like, it was supposed to be a happy moment, and all of a sudden, you're like, oh, this just got really weird really fast. This got really scary really fast. This wasn't supposed to go like this. And so sure enough, I remember, you know, all the thoughts that just start piling through your head so fast. Isn't it crazy how when you're in a moment, all of a sudden, the thoughts come so fast that you start thinking, like, okay, wow, what if nobody can get the baby out? Like, what if I die? What if the baby dies? Like, what will they actually do? Do they cut me? Do they cut, you know, private areas? Like, what do they do? You start just, like, trying to figure it out. And then all of a sudden, I just settled on looking at my husband's face, panicked as can be, and I just said, I've done all I can. Somebody will have to help me. It's actually crazy. I remember being like, I've done all I can. Somebody's going to have to rescue me. And as I'm having that thought, I kid you not, a woman comes through the door who looks so calm and so prepared. She puts on gloves, and sure enough, she delivers my baby, like, in just seconds. Like, baby's out, everybody's fine. William, our thirdborn, was completely purple, blue, head to toe, not breathing. They had to, like, you know, smack him to life, umbilical cord around him. So we really were in the tension of a moment. And who knows what could have happened if it had been any longer. We don't know. But the whole point of this is that sometimes you find yourself in what you think is going to be a really great, normal moment, no big deal. And then all of a sudden you're like, this went really dark really fast. This went really weird really fast. Not the way I expected it to be, right? Let's show a picture of Mr. William before we move on. Guys, I didn't tell you, he was 10 pounds, 11 ounces. Maybe that's why he got stuck. Can you believe we went for number four after all that? Yeah, me neither. Me neither. No, so good. I love kids so much. Not crazy enough to go for five. God bless you who have, but I think I'm going to be done. What a blessing, though, seriously. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego find themselves in this moment, right? They land themselves in a valley. They came as exiles into the king's palace. And so these young men didn't ask to be in Babylon. They did not expect to be part of the king's entourage. They had no idea. They're young boys growing up. And then pretty soon, King Nebuchadnezzar goes and he captures them and he takes them into exile. So when you find them in the story, they've been through a little bit of life, right? They've been through a bit of life. They have been in the palace with the king, learning all the ways. They maybe didn't want to do that. I think they probably wanted to live back at home with their friends. They probably wanted to live back at home with their families. I can imagine that their families probably screamed and cried as they were being taken away. So if you imagine these young men, they have been through some life. They are not, you know, wimps. They're not weak. And so when they come to this moment, to this valley, they have come through a lot of different things. And now they are as high as it gets in the land. They are advisors in Babylon. So I'm thinking, you know, just a couple layers down from the king. And I'm thinking they probably were listening to the murmurs and the conversation about this statue that was going up. If they lived in Babylon, which they did, they were watching it be built day after day. Who knows how long it took? It was 90 feet tall. You could see it from 13 miles away. It gleamed in the sunlight like nothing else. And they lived in such a time when Babylon was the most glorious place to live, but it was not their home. It was not who they really were. They were in a culture that was not their home. And so as they find themselves here, the king says, everybody gather together. We're going to basically bow down to the statue. They have found themselves in a fight that they did not ask for. How many of you found yourself in a fight that you did not want to be in? Go on. Right? They're like, hey, I would really rather be back with my fam bam, like living my life, worshiping God at the temple. They have now found themselves in a fight they did not ask for. So this will be a couple times that they found themselves in a fight. So now they're back here again. And sometimes when you come to a fight after you've been off of a few fights, you come a little tired. So they find themselves in this valley. And isn't it interesting how coming off the mountaintop into a valley, you realize I might feel a little bit weak and a little bit tired. And here I am now, I'm being asked to bow before this crazy statue. And their friend Daniel wasn't there. Daniel had been the one who had advocated for them to get this job. So they're like, I've been doing the right thing. My friend said, oh, I can handle this. Have you guys ever found yourself in a spot where somebody's like, I believe in you, and you're like, I kind of believe in myself. Okay, yeah, I'm here. But they find themselves in a situation that they might feel a little bit ill-equipped for. I can imagine the three of them being like, I wish Daniel was here. He would tell us what to do in this situation. Do you think we should bow? Should we bow? I don't know. I mean, have you guys ever talked to your friends and been like, what are you going to do? Right? I mean, what are you going to do? I mean, even through COVID, right? Like, are you actually going to leave your house? They told us not to leave our house, right? They're in captivity. This is the closest thing I can think of. Like, I remember in the beginning days of COVID, one of my friends is like, they said not to even drive. And we're like, you got to be able to drive. No, they said not even to drive. So I'm like, this is what friends do. I won't tell you who that friend is. But it's so funny, Tasha, in the first few days of COVID, that story just never gets old. But the whole idea is that they're literally in this situation and they're looking at each other like, okay, the music's going. They want us to bow. And all of culture has been luring them into this moment. And see, what's interesting is they had come through the palace moment where they didn't eat the food that the king offered, and they're doing really good. And it could have been a really quick little like, yeah, let's just bow. Let's get it over with. Like, if we bow really quick, maybe we can just move on with our lives. Like, do we have to make this an issue? Like, do I have to fight this battle? Does this battle actually matter? How many times have you been in a battle and you're like, is this the battle I want to fight? Like, is this the battle that's worth fighting? But see, what happens is they're being asked to bow before an image other than their God. And see, when you get up every day as a child of God and you bow yourself before him, it's really hard to bow before something else. Can I get an amen? If you're actually bowing your knees before him, it's really hard to bow at the altar of a counterfeit God, a lie, essentially, something that's not worthy of our praise. And so these young people who had come out of captivity, they have this security and this strength in them that says, no, I am made in the image of God, God himself, God Almighty. In Genesis, it says, come on, I love this so much. In Genesis, it says, 127 says, God created man in his own image, and not just in his image, but to have dominion. It says here, then God blessed them, said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and govern it, reign over the fish of the sea. So they're standing there and they choose not to bow. They decide not to bow. They look at each other and say, we're not bowing. Which could have been fine. You know, maybe nobody would have noticed. I have thought about this and been like, maybe nobody will notice what I do. Maybe we can just do it quietly. Because they don't look like they came to pick a fight. They just look like they were answering the call. I'll show up, you know, I'll send in those documents. I'll do what I need to do, but I'm not picking a fight. And then all of a sudden, these astrologers come along as the voice of the accuser. And they say, hey, King Nebuchadnezzar, we have a few here who won't bow. Man, right when you make the right decision, isn't it crazy when all of a sudden the accuser comes in and starts pointing at you and saying, yeah, I know you didn't bow, but I see you. I see who you really are. I know what you did last summer. But no, seriously. But it's interesting how the accuser will come in when you finally make a decision to be like, I will not bow. Eventually, all of a sudden, the accuser's voice comes in. It says, hey, they didn't bow. Okay, so let's try this again. The enemy will come in and attempt to get you to bow another time. King Nebuchadnezzar says to them, I'll give you another chance. I'll give you another chance to bow at the altar of this idol. But they say, I can't do that because I know who I am. I know who I am. I know whose I am. And even as we raise kids, I've just been thinking so much lately. I told Kyle last night, I was like, I just bought all these Bibles for our kids. I just bought all these Bibles. I just start Amazoning all these Bibles. And I was like, why am I doing this? It's because after reading the story, I began to think about how these young kids must have been raised by their parents back at home. And when they're taken into captivity, whatever took place in them as children never left them. It never left them. So when they came to this moment in life, guess what? They had the fortitude and the understanding about who they really were. And so even as we raise our kids, parents, I want to encourage us. Some of you have done so well, and then some of us could work a little harder at really making sure they know who they are. See, we send them off into the world and we say, go live your life, but it's my job as a parent to teach them that you are made in the image of God. You are made in the image of God Almighty. Don't let anybody tell them who they are. It's our job as parents to teach them. This is who you are. This is what the word says. So even last night we were reading Samson. I don't even know if I remember reading Samson. I've read the Bible a few times, but this story is so cool in this character Bible. Go get these Bibles, guys. I'll send you the links. But seriously, this is the story of Samson who fought a lion with his bare hands Because it says, I love the Bible so much, the Spirit of God came upon him and gave him strength. Come on, so good, right? Isn't that cool? That was after watching a video on YouTube earlier of three buff men trying to do tug of war with a lion. They couldn't even barely pull that rope at all. So after I saw that video earlier and then went to that, I was like, yes. So then Elijah, the next story you read out of the other character Bible we got, said Elijah outran the chariots because the Spirit of God came upon him. Guys, I don't know. I got so amped. I was like, I want that kind of strength. God, I mean, I'll take your spirit if it means that I can outrun chariots and fight lions. That's the God that we serve. So these kids come to this moment with that kind of storytelling in them. They know those are not just stories. That is the faith and the foundation they stand on. So when the enemy says bow, they say, I can't. I know too many stories of God coming through. I know who I am. Come on, it says here in Romans 8:29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to this image of his son, not to the image of this idol, not to the world, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Come on, Psalm 139 says, I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows them very well. See, they knew who they were. They were clear-minded. And when we come to the fight, we got to know who we are. If we know who we are, we don't let that temptation and the voice of the accuser tell us to bow. We say, I can't bow because I bow my life before Jesus every day. I can't bow because I'm made in the image of God Almighty. I cannot bow to the things of this world because I know who I am and whose I am. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. See, the spirit of fear wants to come on us and tell us we have to bow, right? When these situations come, we got to bow. If I don't bow, I'm headed to the furnace. God wouldn't want me headed to the furnace, right? I mean, just a quick bow. He doesn't want me headed to the furnace. God really asked me to head to the furnace? And we play these head games with ourselves, right? Am I the only one? I'm always kind of trying to scale it out. Like, does he really care? Yes, he does. He's God, and we're made in his image. He says, don't bow. Bow to me only, right? Come on. I love it so much. God made his people to stand out. So the accuser comes, and they're standing out. And they're like in a moment of like, great, I'm standing out, and I'm headed to the fire. But their response isn't one of fear. They're like, God can save me, but even if he doesn't, he's still God. So I love that because ultimately we're like going through the fire and we're like, okay, I believe he can. Oh, he can, yeah, he can save me. But even if he doesn't, man, this is where your faith meets the road, right? Where you're like in a moment and you're like, I'm praying for, you know, my little brother to be healed of cancer. He's walking right through treatment and you're like, even if he doesn't, God, he's yours. Even if he doesn't, he's yours, right? You're walking through a friendship where you've been stabbed in the back. They're like a sister to you, and you think you're going to live your life and die together, take care of her kids, all that stuff. And then all of a sudden you're like, but even if it doesn't work out, God, my life is in your hands. Whatever it is that you've been facing in your life, even if he doesn't do it, is the kind of faith he's trying to get us to. They knew that God was fighting for them. See, they knew that however it went, that God was ultimately fighting for them. Genesis 26 says, do not be afraid, for I am with you and will bless you. See, these guys knew this is Abraham talking, or Isaac talking to God, God talking to Isaac. Wow. They ultimately knew that God had started something well before them. See, when we find ourselves in a trial, I think it's really easy to get like so self-absorbed, right? And we're like, we can't even see God in that moment. We're just like, this hurts. I don't want to go into the fire. God, I don't want to go in the fire. But God's trying to teach us a kind of faith that says, yeah, even if he doesn't, he started this before me, before the foundations of the earth. He's been in control. He's God Almighty by himself. He is the I am that I am. He is the Ancient of Days. He's the one who created time. He's outside of time. I mean, this is the God that we serve. So we're in a trial. We begin to say, you know what? Even if he doesn't save me, he alone is God and my life is his. Come on. We thank you, Jesus. He's the mighty God. He's the Ancient of Days. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's the Father of time. man, your brain, just sit with that for a second. He's the Father of time. He's so outside of us and yet loves us. It's just ridiculous. He's the everlasting. See, we're part of an unshakable kingdom. And even preaching this stuff is hard because what I'm saying is, even if you go into the fire, he's with you. And you're like, yeah, but I don't want to go into the fire. Can anybody else say that? Good message, Sarah, but I don't want to be burned. Right? And even prepping for this, I'm like, oh gosh, so you want me to tell them they can head to the fire, it's okay. And I wrestled with the Lord about this because the truth is I just wanted them just to be delivered before they ever headed to the fire. Right? I mean, why does somebody have to go through the fire? I mean, he's God, right? These are the conversations I have with the Lord. Like, do I really have to go through the torture of going into the fire? Like, you're God. Like, if you really are a mighty God, outside of time, all the things I just said, could you deliver me before you take me through the fire? Come on, these are the kind of conversations we have, right? Like, could you just rescue me before it gets this hot? Nebuchadnezzar turned it up 7 times hotter, so hot that the men who were binding, securing these guys were dying as they were throwing them in. Like, they were dying, like, passing out dead from the heat. So this is the kind of fire that they're headed into. So I say to the Lord, is it true that we really have to go through it? And then Hebrews 12:28 says, since we are receiving a kingdom that is unshakable, let us be thankful and please God by worshiping him with holy fear and awe. For our God is a devouring fire. So we're headed into the fire with God who is fire. How cool is that? Right? His kingdom has no end. It's an unshakable kingdom. Hebrews 13:6 says, so we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, so I will have no fear. What can mere people do to me? Man, this is the kind of faith that you can look at a fire and say, sure, God, I'll go in if you actually ask me to. I'm willing to not bow. I'm willing to go right into the fire. I'm willing to go in. I'm willing to trust you even if it doesn't go my way. I'm willing to stand when no one else will. I'm willing to get down on my face every day, God, even if that's not popular. I'm willing to believe for this, God, even if it's not possible. God, I'm willing to pray even when I don't feel it. God, I'm willing to stand in the gap for people even when it doesn't seem like anything's going to turn. God, even if it doesn't work out the way I want it to, I will still praise you. Come on, that's the kind of faith they have. See, because when you fear God, you don't fear man. Right? When you know him and you're on your face with him, you don't fear anything else. He's the only thing you want to please and serve because you know him. So they're headed into the fire, guys, bound. And I feel like God really spoke to me about what it was. Like, why do they have to bother binding them? What's the point? They're going to go burn, right? 7 times hotter? Is it necessary to bound them? And I felt like the Lord just spoke to me and said, it represents what the world wants to do. It wants to bind you even as you're walking through your fire. And see, the enemy will come and say, yeah, you're headed into the fire, but will God really meet you there? You still struggle with this sin. You're still insecure. You still have a lot of shame in your life. I know what you did last summer. I know what really goes on in your mind, right? You're not strong enough. Like, you think God's going to meet you in the fire? Psh, he's not going to meet you in the fire. I know what you're dealing with, right? The enemy comes and he says, I'm going to bind you even as you're walking into your fire. So you've bowed, you've made it to the fire, and then all of a sudden you're like, nah, he's not even going to save me, right? I'm not good enough for him to save. And the truth is we're not, right? The truth is we are bound. But what happens next is that Jesus shows up in the fire. He shows up because he is God. I am Emmanuel, God with us. He says, no matter what you're struggling with, no matter what it is that you feel like has bound you, it's okay. You are safe with me in the middle of the fire. I will deliver you. I am who I am. I am God, Emmanuel, God with you. And I love it so much because Jesus came as this little baby right into the mess. And even now, as we head into the fires of life, he's like, I will be with you. Jesus, God, Emmanuel, God with us, says, I will show up with you in the middle of the fire. Some of us are in a fire and we just don't even think he's going to be there. We don't even ask for him to be there because we feel so bound, right? All we look at is like, God doesn't want to deliver me from this fire. I suck, right? And God's like, no, I have freedom for you in the middle of the fiery trial. I have freedom for you. I want to be with you in the middle of it. It's okay that you're insecure. It's okay that you're nervous. It's okay that you're struggling. I am with you. See, when Jesus came as the Emmanuel, God with us, it was that he could conquer all death, all sin, all bondage, right? There's freedom for you even in the middle of the fire. There's freedom for me even in the middle of the trial. Come on, Isaiah 41 says, don't be afraid, for I am with you. It doesn't say, for those of you who are perfect, I am with you. See, this story is so crazy because these boys are so rad. I mean, they're so cool, right? They're so strong. And I kept saying, God, I don't know if I'm as strong as them. I don't know if I'm as, you know, pure as the driven snow as them. But the word of the Lord is, I am with you, even if you go in bound and less than. That is okay. Don't be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. If you're in a trial right now and you're like, I don't know how God's ever going to deliver me from this. It says, I will strengthen you. I will hold you up with my victorious right hand. Isaiah 35:3 says, with this news, strengthen those who have tired hands and encourage those who have weak knees. If you're in the middle of a fire and you're like, I don't know, God is strengthening you. He's revealing himself to you that Emmanuel, God himself, is with you. Come on. So they went into the flames. Man, another one, Isaiah 43:2. When you go through deep waters. The Bible, I love when it says when. I'm like, great. Oh, when, right? Am I the only one who's like, you know, you read this stuff and you're like, okay, if I take that literally, that means I will go through deep waters. You know, I don't like that stuff sometimes, Lord. I will be with you. I will be with you. God, I am, will be with you. When you go through the rivers of difficulty, when you go through them, hey, you're going to go through them. Great news. You're going to go through rivers of difficulty. You are. I will be with you. When you walk through the fire of oppression, gosh, this is intense, guys. I will be with you. You will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you. See, he's right in the fire with us. So many of us have been trying to avoid the fire because we don't believe that he'll actually be with us. So many of us just keep bowing, just keep letting culture take us, just keep letting a secondary path take us, and we keep circling this mountain because the truth is we don't believe that God will be with us in the fire. We don't actually trust him that he's that good. But the word of the Lord says, I will be with you. If you go with me, I will go with you. That's what he says. Man, Matthew 1:23 says, look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Come on, there's so much hope today. The truth is there's no devil in hell. There's no trial that you can go through that can prevent Jesus from getting to you. If today you're like, I don't know, man, there's some areas of my life, I don't even know if he wants to see that part of me. He wants it. He's Emmanuel, God with us. Nothing stresses him out about you. He wants to be with you wherever you are. He's so obsessed with knowing the inner workings of our lives. He wants to know us. So they go in, and all of a sudden, Nebuchadnezzar is like freaking out. He starts enraged, and then he starts freaking out because he says, didn't we send in three? I see four. I see a fourth man, right? Come on, it's Jesus. Somebody's feeling that. I love it. That's real, right? Because you're in the fire, and all of a sudden you're like, no, there was somebody with me. There was another in the fire with me. Praise God for that. See, these guys go in. Nebuchadnezzar says, come on out. And they are not even touched by the fire. I mean, that's crazy, guys. That is absolutely insane. They come out untouched. And I just felt even prophetically for our church and just people here, you have to know it. Sometimes you'll go through a trial or a fire and you just think, I'm never coming out of this. The trauma from this will never leave me, right? We have some of those conversations. This backstabbing moment of this friendship will never leave me. I'll never trust somebody again. I'll never believe my wife again. I'll never believe that person again. See, sometimes you go through so much betrayal in life, even in the fire, you think, I might come out, but I'm not going to be me anymore, right? But the word of the Lord says, no, that God knows even the numbers of hairs on your head. He is so invested in you that even as you come out of the fire, you will be untouched by what the enemy meant for evil. See, the enemy wants to keep us down and make us these weird people. But God says, no, I have freedom for you. I am with you. If you surrender to me, I can do all things with your fire. So powerful. So they came out without the smell of the fire, but they came out with a testimony. Head with me to 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9. We're going to land it here. If I can get there, guys. 1, 2 Peter. I'll just read it here, okay. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again. Because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, now we live with great expectation. And we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. So these guys lived in a culture where everything kept shifting. And through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. So be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. Though your faith is far more precious than mere gold, so give glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. You love him. Come on, this is so powerful. You love him even though you have never seen him. Though you do not see him now, you trust him and you rejoice with glorious, inexpressible joy. The reward for trusting him will be salvation of your soul. See, we stand in the tension of reality right here, right now. God, if I serve you, this might get pretty uncomfortable. If I don't bow to the things of this world, I may be ostracized or an oddity. But God, you're so real. How could I bow? Right? We live in the tension as people of God. We live in this tension of, God, I know you can save me, but even if you don't. We live in that kind of tension as a people of God. And it'd be so fun just to be like, oh, yay, they came out of the fire. They did. They came out of the fire. Nebuchadnezzar praises God, and that's awesome. But when you read this whole book, you know there's some who go into fires and they never come out. See, Stephen was stoned as the first martyr. He didn't get to come out of that fire. See, the testing of our faith is what produces this beautiful gold within us. But the truth is, you can't preach it fully if you don't tell people that there's times when you might not come out of the fire. There's times when that person you're praying for to get healed will die. And some of you know this. You know this intimately. So even now you're like, great message. That's so cool that Nebuchadnezzar let them out of the fire and Jesus was with them. But you're like, there was times when I was in a fire and I didn't feel like he was really with me. And Jesus is saying, I don't waste any of your pain. I don't waste it. See, what I'm working out in you is salvation. It is a faith in me that is more genuine than gold. And so some of us are trying to figure out, how do we take this walk? And we're saying out loud, God, I want revival. I want you to move. And God's saying, I'll do that as I work you through these trials and I take you through this faith testing that you don't even want to go through. But he's saying what you'll get on the other side is so much joy, so much gladness. You know, we sing these songs, you guys, but the truth is sometimes we don't even believe them, right? But I just believe so strongly that God is taking us in to a place in our faith with him. There we say, God, even if you don't, even if you don't, I can't be away from you. You are God, Emmanuel. You're the most real thing in my life. We're gonna sing this song, you guys can stand up. See, the truth is, this is a trial of our faith. They went into the fire and it tried their faith. See, we're amongst all the men and the women who went before us, right? The Abraham who said, if you say, God, you want me to offer my son up to you, I'll do it, not knowing that the ram was gonna be provided in the thicket. We're like Esther, who's going before the king and saying, I want you to save my people, but we don't know if we're gonna be killed or not. It's a very uplifting message, I know. But sometimes I think we forget that God is building this faith and this relationship with him that no man can take from us. There's no man, no devil in hell. There's nothing that can separate us from his love. So ultimately, there's no sin. There's no darkness in your life. There's no fear in your life that can take him from you. So God's saying, I am Emmanuel, God with you. You might walk through fire, but I'll be there with you. You might walk through the high waters and you might think you're gonna drown, but I am there with you. I am God, Emmanuel, with you. And so even as we end this service, you know, we pray a lot for revival. We pray a lot for God to move, right? And the truth is that to see that kind of a thing, there's a cost. Again, very unpopular message. But there's a cost, right? There's a cost to following Jesus. There's gonna be times in your life when you will have to say, I'm not gonna bow to that anymore. There's a cost in your life that you'll say, I can't keep doing that anymore. I gotta serve God. I am made in his image. There is a cost in your life that says, even if he doesn't, I'm going in because he's God. He's God alone. I'm gonna trust him to the end. He's Emmanuel, God with us. So as we pray and we sing, I just wanted to call it a group of people. If you feel like you don't even have faith to go into the fire, if you're like, God, I need to know you in such a way that I'd be willing to go into the fire, I want you to raise your hand, because I think God is giving an impartation of faith today to show you that I will walk with you through every high water. I am with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. What you thought was going to take you out has no authority over you. I am with you in the trial. I am with you in the fire. Come on, let's sing this song. Thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. There's nothing that can separate us. There's nothing that can keep us. God, that you're refining your people's faith. God, you're showing us that you're with us.
Real to you. Come on, I feel like the veil is being lifted.
feel his presence in the room. He's here. Or if you've been away from him and you just want to give your life over to him, just repeat after me. Jesus, I ask you to come live inside my heart. I give you all that I am. I confess that you alone are God. I give you my life. I thank you that you've forgiven me of all my sins. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen. Amen. You guys, I love you so much. I believe so much in where God's taking us. I know some of you are going through trials in your life that you wouldn't even want to say out loud. Life is real. But God is with us. God is with his people. Come on, isn't that good news? It's good news. He's with us. So as you leave this week, just remember he is with you in the fire and the trial. There's nothing that can separate you from him. Amen. If you want prayer, there's going to be a few people up here to pray with. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.